It was an outstanding week, and we are glad that you are here with us. If you're a guest, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and kind of what we do is what's called expository preaching. This is where we just walk through books of the Bible, verse at a time, and just that's kind of how we roll. And the reason we do this is, one, so that we might be exposed to the full counsel of God's Word and see everything that it has for us, and two, so that you know that I'm not going to be skipping and picking and choosing certain verses. I can't skip over the hard things and dodge them. So this gives a little bit of legitimacy and trust and some authenticity between you and I, because you know we're not going to be picking and choosing. And so we've been going through the book of Colossians for a number of weeks now, and today we're to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, which lays out, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality," and all these things. And I was like, "Lord, seriously, that's what we got on VBS Sunday? Couldn't we get Jesus Loves Little Children or something?" But that's where it is, so I know the Lord's got something for us anyhow, and so we're going to be going, looking at that today. And so to get us started this week, we're going to be in 5 through 11. We'll do the good. This week's kind of the negative things. Next week, we'll get the kind of the positive side of things. But to get us started, I need to take you back to Pine Log. And so for those of us who are members here at Providence, this is something we do a lot. I kick it off with kind of my where I'm from a lot of times. And so I grew up in a little small place in northwest Georgia called Pine Log. Grew up in the country on our family's farm, been in the family since 1891. I was the fourth generation to be raised on that farm. But one of the problems you've got in the country is not just stray dogs, but wild dogs. Now, strays, we would take those in. We'd give them amazingly creative names like Little Dog and Big Dog and Black Dog and Scruffy Dog. Just very creative down in Pine Log. Very, very creative. But strays we would take in, but wild dogs, these are the dogs that kind of roam in packs, and they'll get after your cows, get after your pets, even at times get after people a little bit. And with wild dogs, you don't try to tame wild dogs. You put a bullet in wild dogs. Now, I'm not talking PETA and people are going to come after me now, but you, that's what you do with wild dogs. They are going to hurt you. They are going to attack you. They are going to bring damage to you at some point in some time. And so you don't try to tame them. You put them to death. And it's kind of like dogs or other animals with rabies, right? I mean, we can just think Old Yeller for a minute. And I've seen that movie 1,000 times. I know it's coming at the end, but it still gets me every single time, right? And I know, don't look at me weird. Don't judge me. It does you too. You know it does, all right? But Old Yeller, you know, he gets rabies, and they've got to put him down. You cannot house, you cannot quarter a rabid dog. It is going to attack you. Somewhere, sometime, it's going to attack you, so you've got to put a bullet in it. You've got to put it to death. And in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11 that we come through today, this is kind of the arresting point that Paul is making, that for believers, all right, we've got to learn not to just sit back and try to manage our sin, try to tame our sin, but like a rabid dog, we've got to get violent with it, and we've got to attack it. We've got to put it to death and then throw it away. And so that's what we're going to be hitting on this morning. The Word of God is going to be calling us to go on the attack, to get violent with our sin. Big sin, what we'd label big sin, and those things we would call little sins. We've got to attack them. We've got a number one in your notes, put them to death. Number two, we've got to put them completely away. All right, big and little sins, put them all away. And the way we do this is by not lying to each other. And you're like, what? I'll explain when we get there. And so let's look at this. I've got to do a qualifier at the beginning like we did last week. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3 first. If then you have been raised with Christ, okay? If then you've been raised with Christ. So that's kind of the beginning, and then he's going to say all these things that we are to do if we've been raised with Christ. And so he is very clearly here talking to believers. All right, if then you've been raised with Christ, you want to live this way. And so he's talking to believers here. And so just kind of background, the first two chapters of Colossians is Paul laying out, this is who Jesus is. This is the nature and character of God. This is the gospel. This is who Jesus is. And now we get to chapter 3, and he's he's transitioning to, if you believe that, if you are a believer, all right, truly a believer, not just somebody who grew up in the church, not somebody who thinks they're earning brownie points by coming to church, but if you've truly at some point given your life to Jesus, you've surrendered to him, you've accepted what he's done for you on the cross, where he lived the life you did not live, a life of perfection, because we've all lived imperfectly. And then on the cross, he died the death we deserve to die, death for our sin. And then he rose to give us victory over our sin and give us forgiveness. All right, if you've received that, if you are a believer, Paul's saying, if that's a reality in your life, now you have a responsibility to live like it. And so that's what's happening in chapter 3. This transition is taking place. And it's unbelievably important that we understand the order here. That Christian behavior always follows actually being a Christian. It doesn't go the other way. Christian behavior follows being a Christian. We've got to make sure we understand this on the front end as we get into verses 5 through 11 today, because if we don't, what we're going to wind up doing is thinking that everything Paul is telling us to do here, if we'll do those things, we'll be good with God. And that's not the case. All right? Christian behavior follows becoming a Christian. You cannot be saved by living good enough, by doing enough good works, getting your good works to outweigh your bad works, and hoping it all works out in the end. We are all sinful, like to the core, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And so Jesus came and did for us what we could not do. He lived the perfect life we didn't. He died the death we should have, and he rose in victory over it. And so it's important that we understand that qualifier first. What we're talking about here are things that flow out of our salvation. So obedience, listen to me, I want you to make sure you understand. Obedience is the effect, not the cause, of the gospel. Okay, it's the effect, not the cause, of our justification. All right? It's what flows out of it. And so that brings us then to verse 5, where Paul is going to start talking to us about getting violent with our sin if we are indeed a believer. And so look at verse 5 with me. Here we go. Put to death, therefore, all right, there, on the basis of what has already happened to you, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so number one in your notes is, put to death what is earthly in you. All right? Don't manage it, murder it. It's not something to play around with. And the translation of that word, put to death, literally is murder. That's how it's translated. And so we're not to manage our sin, we're to murder our sin. We're to put it to death. You don't mess around with it. You kill it because it's trying to kill you. It's like being a gladiator. You go in the Colosseum and it's kill or be killed. And that's Paul's point here. Don't try to tame it. Don't try to manage it. Put it to death. Put what to death? Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so five things he lists there. Five things. And the first one is sexual immorality. It's kind of like the umbrella under which the other ones flow up underneath. And whenever I come to a text like this, I want to be clear to explain, because Christians a lot of times are pigeonholed as if we're scared of sex and we think it's a dirty thing. Listen, God created it. It's a good thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's not a disgusting thing. It's not a gross thing. It's not something to be embarrassed about. He created it. God's invention. It was his idea. All right? He created Adam and Eve sans clothes. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, how does that work? Right? It's a good thing God created. So it's his idea. It's his design. God created it for procreation and for pleasure. Go read the Song of Solomon and understand his poetry and get through that, and you're going to be like, says, eat and drink your fill, you lovers. and on and on and on it goes. And so I always want to be clear that this is a good thing, a God-created thing within God's designed parameters of biblical marriage. One man, one woman, monogamous for life. And so that's God's parameters. And anything outside of that, anything outside of God's designed parameters is both an affront against God and is you robbing yourself of what is best. And that's what this call to put to death sexual, immorality is all about. The word in the Greek there is porneia. Right? It's where all pornographic and pornography and all that stuff comes from. And it means anything outside of God's design parameters of biblical marriage. One man, one woman for life. Monogamous. And so when God says this is how sexuality works, this is not, I say this all the time, this is not God trying to rob you of something you would enjoy. This is God trying to lead you into joy. All right? He created it. He designed it. It was His idea. And so probably the creator and designer of it knows how it works best. That's the purpose here. And so God said, I don't want you to go this way. I want you to go this way. Not because I'm trying to keep you from something, but because I'm trying to lead you into it. And anything outside of that, it's porneia, sexual immorality. And so that's kind of the umbrella there. Anything outside of God's design. But to make sure we don't just think this is some sort of merely external action, Paul also includes words like impurity, passion, and evil desire, getting after our thought life as well. I mean, it was Jesus who said, Matthew 5, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. And so I don't know where you guys are at. I can't see your mind. I can't see your heart. I don't know where what's going on with you as it relates to sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire. I cannot see your hearts. But I know this. Nobody in this room is clean. We all have sin in this, all of us. And in a room this size, man, it's probably all over the board. Every category we could think of. We've stepped outside of God's design. And so what we've got to do now is we've got to make war on that. Not just try to manage it. We've got to kill it. We've got to drag it into the light and put a bullet in it. Whatever it is, we've got to make war on it for the glory of God, for your own personal good, and listen, for the good of those around you, because with sexual immorality, there's always collateral damage to those around you. Always, always collateral damage. It's a rabid dog that you've got to put a bullet in. And that goes also for covetousness, which is idolatry. They're at the end of verse 5. We've got to put a bullet in this as well. And it's got sexual overtones, you know, coveting someone's spouse, all right, so on and so forth, someone's husband, someone's wife. But it's a little bit broader with that and can also include money and possessions, coveting those things of other people. And in one sense, it's more dangerous than even sexual immorality because in a lot of times, coveting of money and possessions comes in a lot of respectable forms. I mean, a lot of times we honor somebody who has a love of money. There's a proverb just within the church at large that goes like this. If a man is drunk with wine, we kick him out of the church, but if he's drunk with money, we make him a deacon. And there's some truth to it. Sadly, being drunk with anything, money or possessions, anything besides God, putting anything in the first place in your life above God is idolatry. And so verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This isn't a peachy subject. But God's wrath is real. Right? And it's real because he's good and he's loving. I mean, if God was not bothered by our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness, then he would be at best indifferent to sin and at worst care nothing for the pain and sorrow that sin causes all over the world. And so God's wrath towards sin is tied to his goodness and his love. They cannot be separated. He is not good. He is not loving if he does not have wrath towards things that are wicked and evil. And so God has wrath because he is good and loving. And God's wrath against your sin and my sin works out in two ways: hell and the slaughter of Jesus Christ. That's the two ways his wrath is displayed ultimately. Hell and the slaughter of Jesus Christ, both of which are severe and brutal. And so as Matt Chandler puts it, if you want to talk about just how filthy your sin is before God Almighty, look at the cross and look at the reality of hell. And you can weigh out how serious your rebellion against God actually is. And so now, thinking about that, now maybe we're starting to see why the call is so violent. Okay, a call to put these things to death. It's like the Puritan John Owen put it, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And so number one, put to death what is earthly in you. Let's do number two now. Put completely away big and so-called little sins. All right, put completely away big and so-called little sins. We'll get verse 7. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And so here's why I love verse 7. Besides the fact that it's just in the Bible, here's why I love verse 7, because Paul doesn't let anyone off the hook, all right? Because here's been my experience a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times. What happens is those of us who've been saved, all right, and we're now walking in a new way, we will begin to, in this really weird, backwards way, start looking at those who still struggle with sin. We'll start looking at them with smug judgmentalism, self-righteousness, no compassion towards their struggle, and just absolute pride in ourselves because we don't do that. And we've completely forgotten that anything that's happened in us is because of Christ, not us. And so I love verse 7 because it comes in and Paul's basically saying to these arrogant fools, hey, idiot, remember, that was you. You were that way. And oh, by the way, maybe you cleaned up your external stuff, but let's talk about your internal ones. How's your anger doing? How's your wrath? How's your malice? How's your slander? How's your obscene talk? How's that going for you? And so I love this because any type of arrogant, self-righteous Christian is actually an oxymoron and a moron. But arrogant and Christian, self-righteous and Christian, that should not be in the same sentence. We did nothing. Jesus did it all. What we brag on is him, not us. The only thing that's in us is sin. Jesus did it all. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to him, not us. And when we get self-righteous and we get arrogant, and we do, we need to repent and come clean before God. We'll get to talking about confession in a minute. And so the call here is not just to put to death and put away all these big sins. Right? Paul takes no prisoners. No one gets off easy. And so the call is to put completely away even these little sins. Anger and wrath. He's talking temper here. All right? You got a temper? You need to slay that thing. It's not a pet to play around with. It's something to kill. Malice. And nobody's going to own up to malice. We just live it. You're like, I don't live malice. Let me explain what malice is. Malice is the deal where we want to see something bad happen to someone, all right? Or where we feel good when something bad happens to someone. You're like, Joe, that's not me. I don't do that, all right? When you get passed over for a job at work and someone else gets it, do you not resent that a little bit, if you're honest? Or when you get passed over for a job at work and someone else gets passed over a job at work, do you not cheer yourself up a little bit that they didn't get it either? That's malice. That's us. Slander, all right? So we've done anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Uh-oh, Paul just went profanity on us. We got to put that away. So somebody's like, come on, Joe, we've got sexual immorality over here, and now we're talking about cussing, really? Are those on the same wavelength, slander and malice and anger and wrath? Are those on the same wavelength? Think about it this way. Physically, all right, in general, I try to be a healthy person, okay? Not crazy, but and I get that my genetic makeup plays into this some, but I also work, all right? I do some work on this. Right? Again, not crazy. I love fried food. I had Sarah send a text yesterday because I was craving some fried stuff, and she sent a text to our neighbor, Shauna, saying, hey, Joe's craving something fried, dot, dot, dot. So Shauna sends back, that's the best beginning of a text ever. And so not crazy, all right? I like my fried food as much as anybody else, but on the whole, I try to eat fairly well. I try to exercise regularly. Try to get sleep, try to do moderate weight training, all right? Several little things done consistently over the long haul make a difference, all right? Now, let's flip it around a little bit. Still talking little things here, but not eating well, not exercising regularly, not getting sleep, not working out. Again, all of these are little things, all right? But done over the long haul, what happens? Health deteriorates, opening you up to the possibility of greater ailments. That's like what these little things that we would label little sins here that none of us think are that big of a deal, that's like what they are. You allow them to go on over the long haul and you get sick. Anger grows, wrath grows, all right? You're not making war on these, all right? Malice grows, slander grows, obscene talk grows, your health deteriorates, and now you're ripe for bigger sins. And so the reason we have to not just control, not just manage, not just tame, but throw completely away, like we've taken them to the dump, all of our tempers and our malice and our anger and our slander and our obscene talk, is because letting them go on and on and on in our lives opens us up to the increased possibility of greater sins that will further insult God and cause collateral damage around you. I mean, no one sets out to have an affair, right? No one wakes up in the morning and is like, I think I'll go have an affair today. It happens gradually, little by little, as you don't make war on this little thing and you allow it to go on and you allow it to go on and you tolerate it a little bit, you tolerate it a little bit, then you begin justifying it, all right? And then before you know it, boom, you just wrecked your spouse and your family. Do you understand what I'm saying? You tolerate these little things, and it opens you up over time to bigger things. And so that's why even little sins, we've got to put a bullet in them, haul them to the county dump, and throw them away. They're not pets to play with. They're killers to be put to death. Well, how? How do you put them to death then, Joe? How do we do this? I think verse 9 gives us, starts getting at it for us a little bit. Look at verse 9 with me. Do not lie to one another. That's number 3, and I think that's part of the answer. Do not lie to one another. You're like, what? That's how we put these things away? Yeah. You kill these sins by not lying to one another. Because look at what Paul just did. He just moved from talking about individual stuff, and he just brought somebody else in. He just went corporate. He just went public. It's not just you now. He just brought somebody else in. We need help to slay these things. And so the first way that we don't lie is that we stop lying implicitly or explicitly, that we're just knocking it out of the park. We stop lying that we don't have any real sin problems. So what I'm talking about, in other words, is that we've got to stop lying and start confessing. That's one of the ways that you put sin to death, is you get honest about it. Honest with God. And if you really want to slay this thing, get honest with somebody else. Flip over to 1 John chapter 1. If you've got a Bible. If you don't, there's one in front of you. 1 John chapter 1, it's near the end of the New Testament. I'll give you a second to get there because I want you to see it. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we, give me that word, confess our sins, he's talking predominantly right here to God. James chapter 5 talks about to one another, but right here he's talking predominantly to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we've got to stop lying to ourselves and to one another, and we've got to start confessing sin to God. And confession means that we begin seeing things the way God sees them and responding the way he does. And so we've got to stop playing with our little pet sins and begin to hate them, name them for the ugly thing that they are, and agree with God about them and make war on them. Turn from them and live a new way, making war on them. We agree with God about our sin and we come clean. God, I'm an alcoholic. God, I'm an addict. God, I'm an adulterer. Actuality or in my heart. God, I'm a liar. We come clean, all right? You acknowledge your sin and you own it. You don't try to, blame shift or push it away or dumb it down a little bit, sugarcoat it. You own it and you call it what he calls it. It's sin. And some of us are like, no, I'm not doing that. If God knew all this stuff about me, then there's no, he knows. He knows already. And so it's not like God's up in heaven going, oh, you're kidding. That's not your wife? I had no idea. All right? God's not looking at you and be like, oh, that's not a computer on your Bible? You're looking at it 2 a.m.? I had no idea. That's your third maxed out credit card? I had no idea. That's not God. He already knows. And so confession is where we own up to that. And we take our sin that God already sees, and we drag it out of the proverbial dark, and we bring it into the light, and we own it, and we confess it, and we ask for his forgiveness and his empowering to make war on it. And one of the biggest ways to make war on it is to drag it into the light and confess it before another believer who will walk with you to slay this thing and who will speak truth to you. That's the second way we don't lie to one another. Instead of lying, we speak truth. Right? The truth of God's holiness, of God's wrath, of God's, what is God's best? Truth that may sting at times. Because we love one another, we'll speak truth. Speaking the truth in love, right? The truth that we may need to set up some boundaries in some areas of our life. We may need to put some accountability software on our computer, like in our office. All of us have covenant eyes on our computer. Have we ever had a problem with that in the office? No. Well, why do we do that? Because we don't trust ourselves. And we want to make war on these sins that are prowling around. When I travel, if I'm going to go to a conference or something, I am going to room with someone or I'm not going. We've got to be aggressive in fighting sin. We've got to make war on this, and we need someone to speak the truth into our lives. All right? And also speak the truth of the gospel into our lives when we do fall. Look at verse 9 again. Need someone to speak this into our lives. Do not lie to one another. Seeing, right, here's the gospel that we need people to speak into our lives. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Like this has already happened. Jesus has already thrown the old man away and given us a new man. All right? His righteousness. We are a new person in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not. I hate it when this happens. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Good grief. Why did that happen? The old is gone. The new has come. And so that's already happened. The old man has already gone away, and there is a new man in its place. All right, he's clothed us with the new, with his righteousness. And so even when we fall, right, and we're making war on this, but even when we fall in our fight, we need someone to speak truth into us that God's love for us isn't predicated upon our perfect obedience. It's predicated upon Jesus' perfect obedience for us. And so when we're killing it, all right, he doesn't love us more. When we're falling, he doesn't love us less because it's not based upon us, it's based upon Jesus. And we need to be reminded that God's, for those that are believers, all right, God's not up in heaven with a clipboard just waiting for us to fall and just pounce on us, but he's far more like a dad who's watching his child learn to walk, who just goes berserk when they take their first step. And when they fall, picks them up, dusts them off, says, go home, you know, come to daddy, cheering us on. That, for the believer, that's God. He's unbelievably happy when you are following. It gives him great joy. And so we've got to speak this truth to one another. But we also do need to speak. If you are a believer, man, you need to live it. You need to live it, not as a means to salvation, but because you've been given salvation. Live it. Constantly. Constantly be being renewed. Like it says in verse 10. And seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. This is an ongoing process, continually being renewed. How? Romans 12. It's a continual process, man. This doesn't happen in a day. We've got to be reminded that this takes time. We must be renewed. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's exactly the point Paul's been making in Colossians as well. Obey based upon what's already happened to you, how God's already made you right, how Christ has already made you right before God. Now obey. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so being renewed is an ongoing process, and we must renew our minds. We renew our minds through prayer and through the Word of God, exposing ourselves to the Word of God in here, in Bible study, in community groups, and at home, on your own, when no one's around. That's where you're going to grow the most. So we read the Word, we meditate on the Word, we memorize the Word, and we have someone who can speak into our life. That's how we put a bullet in our sin. We get in community. We get in the Word. We get on our knees. We get in confession, all right? And we make war. And then at the end of the day, we remind ourselves of the gospel. That even in all of our past failures, and even in all of our future ones, even as we make war, all right, we must remind ourselves of the gospel. That even when we fall, we've got an advocate. This is 1 John again. We've got an advocate with the Father. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so, like, as a parent of a child with Down syndrome, I've been learning a lot about advocating. Okay? Advocating is where you speak for those who can't, all right? And so you champion causes, you champion programs, you champion opportunities for their benefit. And this is Jesus. He's our champion, and he's advocating for us. It's like he's standing beside God the Father and says, Dad, that lying, cheating, two-faced, absolute hypocrite right there, yeah, I died for him. He's mine. That's Jesus. He's our advocate. He was righteous for us. And he gives us his righteousness. It's now ours if we've received him as our Lord and Savior. A transaction has taken place. He's taken your sin and he's given you his righteousness. That's why we can stand clean before the Father. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He's our advocate. And so yes and amen, all right? Like you must with a wild dog, we've got to put a bullet in our sin. And yes and amen, we need to throw them completely away, big and little. And yes and amen, we've got to stop lying and start confessing. Stop lying and start speaking truth, all right? But remember, yes and amen, even when we do fail, we have an advocate with the Father who stands arms wide open, ready to forgive if we will only call on him. And this is open to anyone. Look at verse 11, and we'll close this thing out. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There are no people or peoples who will be excluded from the saving work of Jesus Christ based upon culture, background, former religions, sexuality, morality, socioeconomic status, any of those things. No one will be excluded from the saving work of Jesus on the basis of those things. The hope of the gospel is totally inclusive of all people, of all times, in all places, who will simply repent and believe in the finished work of Christ. And in the kingdom of God, there's no superiority or inferiority. Christ is all and in all. He's the one who brings forgiveness. He's the one who gives strength to kill all of these things. And he's the one with his arms wide open saying, come home, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He lived the life you should have, but didn't. He died the death you should have, but don't have to. He rose to give you a gift you can never earn. And this free offer of salvation, verse 11, is open to anyone. All right, the dividing line is belief and lack of belief. That's the dividing line. Not your culture, not your background, not your former religions, not your sexuality, not your morality, not what you've done, not what's been done to you. Christ came to save sinners, and we all fit the bill. And so specifically, he came to save you. If you're not a believer, Christ has come to save you. And the fact that you're here is more evidence of it. It's not coincidence. You didn't just stumble in. And so, believers, man, it's time for us to make war and get violent on our sin. And those of you who are not believers, it's time to become a believer and receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for you. Let's pray. Father, we confess straight up, not just the easy to acknowledge fact that we're sinners, but the fact, Lord, that we are sexually immoral, we are impure, we have wrong passions, we have evil desires, we are covetous, we are idolaters. And we just try to manage this. Just try to keep it under control so it doesn't get too bad. Father, help us to be bold enough and love you enough to kill these things in us. And Father, we play around with anger and malice and wrath and slander and obscene talk like they're not a big deal. Not realizing that we're opening ourselves up to the potential over the long haul to begin justifying things and becoming callous to little sins and then eventually callous to bigger sins. Lord, help us. Help us to stop lying to ourselves and stop lying to one another and get real about attacking this, lest it attack us. And so, God, we call on your help. We confess these things to you. We need you, Jesus. And Father, I know there's others of us in here today, Lord, who have never responded to your free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, man, you'd be stirring in their hearts right now. What is this? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to trust him? I can be forgiven. My shame can be gone. My guilt can be gone. My sin can be gone. I can walk in freedom. Lord, draw them and woo them so that they might taste and see that you are good and place their eternal faith and hope and trust in you for your glory and their good. I pray these things. Amen.